Okay, good morning. The theme of the service this morning is extravagant love. So just concentrate on that little picture there, and what images can you see in it? You can obviously see the writing with a cross. On the left-hand side, you can see a crown of thorns. You can see the alabaster jar, which we'll talk about later. On the background of red, all symbols of things that happened in this Holy Week. So we're going to ask about, we're going to explore extravagant love. And the question of the overarching question, and what's our response to this extravagant love? If we take the crown of thorns and the cross, and just think what words come to mind. The obvious one is John 3:16, the famous ones. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Other words that come to mind may be, I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? These are the words that Jesus challenged Martha with before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's these words that connect the picture that we've got there with the alabaster jar. And we'll keep coming back to that sort of theme. So I am the resurrection, the life. Do you believe in this? To start focusing on the events of Jesus' life and the crown of thorns, the mockery that the Roman soldiers did to Jesus, the mockery and the cross. The choir will sing the introit of Tim Cullen's hymn of thanksgiving. They'll sing it through twice and just reflect on the words.
When we worship God, we're simply proclaiming
or giving back his worth? Which asks two questions. The first one is, what is Jesus worth? And the second one has to follow on from that. What is our response, both as individuals and as a congregation? So our call to worship will be taken from Zechariah, which was written around about 500 years before Jesus actually wandered into Jerusalem. And the Jews recognized this as a messianic prophecy, that it was talking about someone in the future who would come in as Messiah and King, riding on a donkey. And by Jesus doing that, he was telling them he was Messiah and King. So the call for worship is for us all to call each other to worship, so we can say the words together: rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we'll sing that Palm Sunday song, hymn, which has got tragedy and tragedy in it, triumph and tragedy, and it takes us right into the heart of the drama. And that's really why this hymn has its power and challenge to us. So ride on and ride on in majesty. Loving God, as you entered Jerusalem, you rode a donkey and came in peace. The crowds were shouting, Hosanna, save us now. Yet by the end of the week, they were shouting, crucify him. Remembering the events of your last week helps us to see ourselves as we really are. Fickle people who 1 minute praise you and in the next deny you. 1 minute who make you a priority, and the next forget about you. As we remember this day, the day you rode into Jerusalem to cries of celebration, help us welcome you afresh. Accept our prayer and worship. Yet we know our worship and commitment can be weak. In our service today, we ask that you open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to who you are, and what you have done for us, so our worship can be more spontaneous, more real, and yes, more generous. You knew that as you entered Jerusalem, that the welcome would turn to rejection. Yet still you came and died for them, for us, for me. On this day, we are reminded of how easy it is to welcome you as King of Kings, but how hard it is to follow you. Forgive us for our fickleness. We ask, as we consider the theme of extravagant love, teach us through the hymns and prayers, through our readings and reflections on your word, through our meeting with one another and with you, to understand what more worship is all about and to put this learning into practice. And now unite us as we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For you is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Priorities. What's a priority? It's when we choose to make something more important than something else. So linking back to Stuart's sermon last week, where he accused me of cups of, that's all I do, is wants cups of coffee. There's more to me than just drinking coffee. I like something to go with it. And my wife might actually say, you're better with a carrot. Or worse still, an apple. But maybe that's what I like. So we're looking at priorities. My number one priority with a cup of coffee would be a Mars bar. I might accept an apple, and I might turn my nose up at a carrot. So priorities, yeah, okay, that's a bit flippant. But when we look at people, what's our priorities with people? And I know we've done this before, but this is really for the children. Let's look at the priorities from this verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. What would be the priority from that? What number one priority comes out of that? God? Yep, God. Or let's make it Jesus. Next, from Philippians. Think of others as more important than yourself. So the second priority would be others, and third would be yourself. And yes, it comes up with the acronym of JOY. So priorities, Jesus, ourself, yourself. That's how we like to think outwardly, it might be. But inwardly, in our hearts, we might get a slightly different order. So if we take these balls. So what was the priority? Who goes in last? Yourself. Who goes in next? Others. And who goes in last, or number one, as it were? Jesus. So that's how it should be. But when we look inside, we find that's not how it always is. Jesus can be the very last priority. And it actually can get worse than that. Excuse the picture in the front. But when we say we go to church, and we actually look inside, not only can we find that Jesus is not actually in the church, but he's not in our lives at all. So we have to go back to what is the acronym? What is the order? And of course it was JOY, Jesus, ourselves, yourselves. And when we get that, you'll find that everything does become in the correct order. So what order should our priorities be? Jesus, others, yourself. And remember that sometimes we say we go to church, we say that Jesus is in our lives, but when you look at our lives, our churches, we see he isn't there at all. So the question is, and the question the children will look at as well, is if we say we are followers of Jesus, why do we put Jesus first? the children, if they wish to go through to the room with Fiona, will sing Graham Kendrick's song about putting Jesus first in our lives and concentrate on verses 1 and 4. Now going to watch, and it's about 3 minutes, is a video clip of Mary of Bethany. Now Mary, of course, was Martha's sister, and their brother was Lazarus, the person who was raised from the dead, and whose I am the resurrection and the life quote at the beginning was linking in with. So what I listened to, the bit I quite like is when Lazarus goes boo to the kids. Remember, this guy's been dead. So I'll say no more, just watch and reflect.
When Martha invited him over,
whatever you start,
and he accepted, I was shocked. I mean, the prophet from Nazareth coming to our house. I tried to help her get everything ready, but when he walked through the door, I didn't want to do anything. I just wanted to be near him. I didn't need to do anything. There was no room next to him because there was John and there was Peter, but it didn't matter because there was room at his feet, so I just sat there, and I could sit there for hours. Martha got so angry. Jesus, she isn't helping me. But I wanted to. I just couldn't move. When he spoke in a way that I've never heard a man speak before, or ever heard a man speak since. When my brother died, I was overcome with grief. Just cried and cried for days. And as I was weeping, Martha came in and said, "My Lord wants to see me." So I ran to meet him. I wasn't angry with him. I just knew that if he had been there, my brother would not have died. And I fell and I wept. This king, this noble man, he wept with me. And it was a feeling that I can never describe. It was like he understood. It's something that I can't even really explain. So a little bit later, Simon decides to throw this big party. Everybody was there. People would stop and stare at Lazarus, and he'd go boo, scare the kids. It was incredible. I just watched Jesus. The way people always asked him for things. I just wanted to give him something. So I thought, what do you give a king? The most expensive thing I had was this oil. So here I am at this party. I approach Jesus and kneel at his feet. And I take out the most expensive thing that I had. And I poured it on him. And I began to cry. Wept with oil and tears, and dried them with my hair, and Judas began to scold me about how wasteful I was being. Jesus rebuked him and told him that I was preparing him, and I could never comprehend what that meant, but I was blessed to know that I gave him something, the best of what I had, and he accepted it. Is my friend. I never knew that I would be remembered, but he knew. Jesus knew.
So, some introductory comments. This anointing of, or this anointing of Jesus, there's four passages that talk about anointing. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the references are in the back of your order of service, and you want to have a look at them after the service. So the question, or one of the questions that rises, is this four similar events? Are they three different events? Are they two different events? Or are there one event? What the video clip I showed suggests is there's two different events. Luke's seems to happen early on and is in Galilee, probably, possibly. We're certainly going to be focusing on John, Mark, and Matthew, which all happened in Bethany, and they all happened in the last week of Jesus' life. Therefore, I think it's unlikely to be three different or two different happening last week. I think it's one week, one event. But look it up for yourself and decide. But that's where I'm taking it this morning. There's two events, four stories, but the one we're dealing with is the John, Matthew, and Mark, Mary of Bethany, which is the video clip. So where is Bethany? There is Jerusalem there, and Bethany is here. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem. After the healing of Lazarus, the chief priests and the Sadducees all got a bit hacked off with them. And things got a bit iffy for his safety. So they all went north about 14 miles. And their way, and they sort of sat there until the heat died down a little bit. And then they were on their way back to Jerusalem. The reason being, because it was the Passover festival, and Jewish men in particular had to attend 3 festivals each year, and Passover was one of them. So that's why he and his disciples escaped the heat from the raising of Lazarus, and they were on their way back. So Lazarus had been raised from the dead in Bethany. Jesus stayed in Bethany before his death, and that's the John reference. He arrived 6 days before the Passover. It is most likely in the events of Holy Week that Jesus probably used Bethany as a base. So he'd wander in the 2 miles, do whatever was going on in Jerusalem, wander back each day, the whole of the Holy Week stories. Jesus probably used Bethany as his base. There was quite an entourage of them. In the story, there's probably at least 15 people. There was Jesus, there was 12 disciples, there was Simon the leper. Now that's an interesting comment with Simon the leper, because if you were a leper, you were an outcast. And we didn't really have a cure for leprosy in these days. We still don't. We can prevent it. But Simon the leper. So was he someone that Jesus had met earlier and cured? I just leave that hanging there. We have Lazarus, who he certainly brought back from the dead. And we have the two sisters, Mary and Martha. That's 15, at least 15 of them, having a dinner party. That's a big house. Alabaster jar. Let's just have a wee chat about that. It was made from a precious stone found in Israel, And this material was used in Solomon's temple. So this is not, this is a big thing. This is an expensive bit of kit. It resembled the texture of marble, and it usually had a long neck and, importantly, a sealed top. And it contained ointments, oils, and perfume. Basically, it's a luxury item for that time. And the thick stone prevented the aroma, the oils evaporating, and the perfume going off. So that to open the jar, the top had to be broken, and you could only use it once. This stuff, spikenard or nard, what on earth is it? It's the root of an aromatic Indian plant found in the Himalaya mountains. Now just get your head around the distance of that. This is a Google map, because that's where I live in Google. The distance is around almost 3,000 miles direct. So in these times, this expensive, or this perfume, had managed to get his way from, that's Nepal to Jerusalem, say. It's a long way. And it was a highly perfumed ointment used for cosmetics in hot climates, for anointing the dead for burial, for rituals used for anointing priests and kings, and was considered a gift for a king. Is there anything resonating with the Christmas story? Just hold that thought and we'll move on. And she had a pint of it. Now, depending on your translation, a pint is equal to a pound. The NIV talks about a pound, pint. The King James talks about a pound. So that is how much stuff she had. That's quite a lot, bringing it from Nepal. What was disturbing about the thing, what she did with it, not only did she, well, she was a woman in the company of men at dinner, in Matthew and Mark, she pours it over his head. Okay, we can maybe cope with that. But what was more disturbing in John's account, she puts it on his feet as well. And she uses her hair to clean it, or to wipe it and massage it in. So there's two disturbing things. One is a woman is having dinner with men. Two, and we'll talk about, well, there's three things. Two, we'll talk about the oil shortly. But three, the fact that she's also willing to wash his feet. Remember the trouble with the Jesus washing the feet? Well, there's something a bit more in there with the oil in the feet and using her hair. That's disturbing. So why did Mary do the deed? Yeah, this is really out of the ordinary, or is it? Back to the video, I think we got the impression that there's something about sheer gratitude for what Jesus had done for her brother, raised him from the dead. And somehow in all of this and her experience with Jesus over the months and years preceding, she recognized Jesus' identity, his power, his authority, and had started to understand something about his impending death and the significance of it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus' words to Martha, do you believe this? I think Mary got it. But contrast that reaction with those who were with him, the rest of the dinner party. And I guess I'm really talking about the disciples. Judas, he was the one that said, we should be spending this money on the poor. He was the treasurer of the group. So yeah, that, we kind of get that, I think. But you have to remember that Judas had an ulterior motive. And this is a bit later on in John 6 in the same story. After the events, they found that Judas stole from the common purse. So these disciples had a sort of common fund that the all money went into, and they shared it out. Judas took a little extra for himself. And perhaps when he talked about selling the oil to the poor, for the poor, he was wanting a bigger cut. So there's that going on in the background. But whatever, the other disciples agreed with Judas that they should probably be selling this expensive oil and taking the revenue, the money, and using it for the poor. Who was the true disciple at this stage? I don't think it was the 12. I think it was probably Mary. But of course, the big elephant in the room with all this is, what would you have done? The sum by today's standards, 300 denarii, was 300 days' wages, which is a year's wages. So starting on the 1st of April, your minimum wage is £7.83. There's a 40-hour working week. There's 300 days. So this pint of nard is £18,792. So what I'd like to do is, on the behalf of the group who made the banner, thank them very much indeed, and just draw in Yvonne to get some of the thoughts that came out as she was thinking about this. You have to use this like a lollipop stick, I'm afraid. Right.
Thank you. When we were making the banner, I did look up the quotation from the Bible and realised that it was Mary who poured the expensive perfume over Jesus. And much as I would like to have gone along with Mary and what she did, I was quite convinced that I would have been, with my Yorkshire thrift inbred in me, would have been one of the ones that said, what a waste, we should have sold it and given the money to help the poor.
Okay, thank you. For those of you who have got a nose for things, this is not a pint. This is the nard, the spikenard. So I'll leave it there and people can get a sniff afterwards. I was going to light it, but that's not... We're Presbyterian. So £18,792 is a heck of a lot of money. And for those of you who watch Sport Relief on Friday, you would see that that would buy quite a lot of stuff that would help the poor. And of course, Jesus' response is a little bit worrying when to Judas and the disciples wanting to sell it for the money for the poor. Because you'll always have the destitute with you and can help them whenever you want, but you won't always have me. Wow. What's he saying? And some people have used this as a verse to not to justify the church's work for giving the poor. But what Jesus was doing was quoting words from Deuteronomy 15. So this would be in their heads. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. So I think we can go into that in detail, but you can basically blow that argument out the water that Jesus was not saying you don't give money to the poor or you don't look after the poor, charity, all the stuff that church gets involved with. I think most of us would be on Yvonne's side of the page when we said £18,792, that's a lot of money, just breaking it and doing it once. But maybe the problem may not be with Mary, but maybe it's with us, or it's at least with me. Perhaps we haven't experienced such overwhelming blessing from God. And there is people's experiences, you go, wow, that's just well off my radar. But you can understand these near-life experiences. Lazarus being raised from the dead. Why, you'd be just totally overcome. Lost my brother, 4 days in the grave, comes back and can go boo to the kids. I haven't experienced such blessings. So that's maybe one of their responses. Or we have experienced blessing, but we're fickle. The opening prayer. The opening week of Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday to the crucifixion, we've been quick to forget about it. Maybe we're just blind to it in the first place. It's going on all around us, and we just don't get it. Or perhaps we have head knowledge, but we haven't got it in here. So the problem may not be with Mary, but it's with us, or at least with me. So if that's the case, what is our response as individuals and as a congregation? So as individuals, and you'll probably have different ideas than me, but this is what I came up with. Head knowledge, yeah, that's easy. Heart knowledge, not so easy. Head knowledge, remember the little magic trick, if you like. We say we go to church, we say Jesus in our lives, but when we look inside, he's not there. We can talk the talk, but do we walk the walk? So heart knowledge, how do we get there to be able to want to work or be able to even approach the worship that Mary had. There's something about our relationship with Jesus. We have to work out, and it is relational, how he works in our lives. It's all about getting to know him and understanding his purpose. It has to do with meeting together, and it has to do with us becoming part of the body of Christ, the body of the church. And it has to, these meetings together, it has to be around prayer, Bible study, discussion, and service, and using our gifts. And if that's all working properly, I would start to, I think we have to, or we can start to glimpse how that can equate into feeling it in here. And once we feel it in here, it comes out in our lives in a completely different way than just head knowledge. So head knowledge is easy, heart knowledge a lot harder, and it requires work, and it's relational. What about the congregation as all parts of the body together? Sundays matter. Today matters. And the question is physically being at church important to you? It's a unique moment in the week of a Jesus follower. Completely unique. And we shouldn't be out of here out of duty. It's because we want to. And if we're not here because we want to, we've got to challenge ourselves and find out why are we coming out of duty. It should be the highlight of the week, gathering with God's people. Again, that's easy to say, but it requires work. This has to be the highlight of the week, and if it's the highlight of the week, everything else falls into place. Why is the highlight of the week? Because we can come together to pray together, to sing together, to listen to God's voice together in his word, to respond together, and importantly, to fellowship together. The power of tea and coffee. And on leaving, we should be changed by the experience of God meeting with us. It may be minuscule. It may be huge. But over a lifetime, we are changed. So extravagant love and understanding the crown of thorns, the cross, the meaning of the words, the alabaster jar, the redness in the background, we have to know whom we worship. And again, we'll pick up Graham Kendrick's song. And again, as we sing it, may it be our response to God, but also our response to each other. We have a responsibility to encourage each other. So as we sing this, yes, let's offer our lives as a daily offering, but also encourage each other to do it.
Each other's needs to prefer.
Loving God, we bring you these gifts, not because we must, but because we may. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Not because it is our duty, but because it is our privilege. Not because it is expected, but because it is invited. We present our offerings freely to you, because you freely offered yourself for us. And as we move into our time of intercessory prayer, we bring particularly Andrew Welsh before you this morning, who has been admitted to hospital and is undergoing surgery, probably as we speak. Let us pray. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, for Andrew, we bring you before him now. We pray for his safe journey through this operation, the skills of the surgeons, and that in particular he knows you at this time and that you are holding him in his hand. And we pray for Moira this morning, who still came to the service. Our gracious and our Heavenly Father, we just pray for the family and that you will pour out your blessing for him. Loving God, we also bring to you our world of so much pain, a world you care deeply for, that you willingly gave your life for it, living and dying among us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We bring before you the causes of so much suffering, the sins of greed, denying the many their share of this earth's riches to the benefit of the few, the sins of waste, the squandering of the resources that you have given us with little thought for future generations, the sins of intolerance, dividing families, communities, churches, nations, through refusal to engage in dialogue, the sins of pride, thinking too highly of ourselves and too poorly of others, the sins of indifference, where we care too little about you, sometimes caring too little about what you want us to do. We ask you for our forgiveness. We pray for those who pay the price of human folly, the poor and the hungry, the homeless and the dispossessed, victims of war and violence, crime and cruelty. We pray for all those who are distressed, isolated, crushed and forgotten, all who are deprived of love and denied hope. As we remember the events of this week, equip us to remember both who and whose we are as your body here in St. Andrew's Lyme Bride, Nirkirk. As your ambassadors, as people who bring your good news into this world, into our communities. Good news of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of peace, and the hope of change. Whether it be in our homes, our workplaces, and our relationships with each other. Amen.
Almighty God, we give thanks for your constant presence at times when we have had a permanent minister, at times when we have had visited ministers, and at times when others from within our congregation have ministered to us in so many different ways. Today, we especially give thanks to you for Grant Cummins, who is beginning his training as a reader in the Church of Scotland, yet already has proved to be your faithful servant in so many ways. Bless him, inspire him, and guide him in his continued walk with you. Continue to bless our church in this time of vacancy, and the many other parishes that are also searching for new ministers. Make us always aware that your mission is bigger than any single pastor, local church, presbytery, or national church, and that you will shape all the pieces and fit them into the right places and at the right times. Be with our interim moderator, Isabel Buckin, and her husband, Alex, and grant them the rest they need as they recover in mind and body from recent tragedies in their lives. and help us as individuals to play our part in supporting the church during this vacancy and beyond. Help us to show God's extravagant love through our words and our actions, and with the guidance of your Holy Spirit to help prepare the way for our new minister to a church where Christ is King. Amen.
So remember, before the children went out, we asked the question, if we say we are followers of Jesus, why do we put Jesus first? We've kind of explored that, and now I'd like to see what the youngsters have come up with.
One of them's desperate trying to get in. Great time.
It might be a little bit difficult for you to see what Isabel's holding, but don't think so. Isabel, can you give me, first of all, this one? What's in here? What did we help draw? You told me they're called traffic lights. We were remembering the trick all about the coloured balls, and it was to do with Jesus, others, and yourself. And the other thing we've just done, I've got slightly longer arms, and this is a reminder of what was in the jar that the lady poured on Jesus' feet.
I don't know. Perfume.
Perfume. And what it says here is, I can show my love for Jesus. We were trying to explain that doesn't mean to say that I need to pour perfume on either mummy or daddy or anyone else, so that we're not going to be accused of causing havoc at home. But we want to show our love for Jesus in the things that we do and to give our best. A bit like the gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus when he was born.
Thank you. So, just bringing things, we're 5 minutes over, sorry. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe in this? Lazarus experienced it and believed it. Mary understood it. And the wise men with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh glimpsed it. So the question is, what is the implication for us? And it demands my life, my soul, my all. And of course, these are the words of Isaac Watts' great hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which I think sums up what we've been trying to say this morning. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you.
say the words on the screen together.
May God, whose arms were spread wide on the cross, help us not only this Holy Week, but every week, increasingly understand the meaning and the depth of his extravagant love. And may it help us also be bound to him in love, both as individuals and as a congregation, with our lives, our souls, our all,
and the grace together. And may the God of endurance and encouragement grant us to live in harmony with one another,
in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much, and remember, every Easter from now on, when we see these posts, this banner, think of extravagant love.